5th chapter of Mark, and I want to read the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters, shackles, ropes, and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there a nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine, that we may enter unto them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered unto the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it had befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I want you to think with me this morning about Jesus saves a maniac. Jesus saves a maniac. I think probably of all the times that it's recorded in the four Gospels that our Lord cast out demons, this to me is one of the most remarkable incidences that we have recorded in all the Gospels. I don't know how it happened, and I don't know why it happened. The Bible doesn't say how some of these things took place. But this man became possessed with a legion of demons, probably at least 2,000 demons that had possessed him. These demons, the Bible says some things about them, not a lot, but it says some things about them. These were at one time holy angels. They sinned against God, and God judged them, the Bible says, and he cast them down. Peter said, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And Jude said, the angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, and God has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's what happened to these angels. They sinned against God. They rebelled with Lucifer, their head, their prince. And God judged them all and cast them down. and now the reserve. The Bible calls them powers. He calls them the rulers of the darkness of this world. The Bible says they're unclean spirits and they're wicked spirits. Has a lot to say about these demons. We don't know how many there is. We don't know if some of them are confined to the depths, the bottomless pit. We don't know if some of them are consigned there and then released for a while. We don't know many of these things. Luke, in his account of this, seems to imply that there are some in the bottomless pit. They're allowed on occasion to come out, and then they're forced back in. That's what these demons here were afraid of. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, Luke records, into the abyss. The word there is the bottomless pit. This depth that they're talking about must be a place of awful torment. It must be a place that they dread extremely to be cast into, because they besought him much that he would not cast them out into the deep. Our text here, Mark says, they besought him much not to send them out of the country. That's strange, isn't it? This was a heathen country. It was a place where Jews who left their Jewish religion and faith went to, because there they could eat anything they wanted to. It was a heathen land, a superstitious place there where they were. Maybe that's what demons lack. Maybe they lack all the devil worship and the superstition. Don't cast us out of this present country. Some demons in the Scripture are seemingly happy to adapt to any life form that you can imagine. Some love the open and profane lifestyle, as this man was, going naked and cutting himself, living in despair. Others don't mind to go to the synagogue. You have those white angels the Scripture talks about. They transform themselves, Wayne, to ministers of righteousness. They'll go into the pulpit. They'll sit in the pews. They'll sing the songs of Zion. They adapt to that. The demons have an appointed day to be judged and undergo the full wrath of God for their wickedness. And they dread for that day to come. Matthew's account, the demon said this to the Lord Jesus, "Are you come hither to torment us before the time?" What were they saying there? They're saying that a day has been appointed in which they will be tormented, but they're saying that Jesus Christ is the one who will assign them to that pit. He's the one that has the authority to do that. Are you come here to torment us before the time? I tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to the choir this morning when I say that Jesus is no peon God. He is no little God that deserves our pity and our sympathy. He's over all principalities and powers. He's the judge and executioner of men and of angels. Devils know that. I would to God sometime that the average Baptist church knew half as much as devils know. They wouldn't say some of the things that they say. You're our authority. You're over us. We know that. Don't torment us before the time. What torment must be awaiting them that they dread it so and plead for it not to come upon them immediately. And you know something about these fallen demons? They're never offered repentance. Repentance is never to be preached to them, because there's no atonement that ever has been made for demons. Christ took upon him the seed of Abraham, but he never took to himself the sin of demons. They're unredeemable. And here's the sad and fearful thing as we read the Scripture. The same fate and end that awaits these demons awaits every unrepentant person, every rebel against God. the same depth, the same abyss, the same lake of fire that's reserved for demons is reserved for those who live and die in their rebellion against God. Listen to Revelation 20. The devil that deceived them was cast out into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But he doesn't stop there. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The same judgment that is reserved for the fallen angels is reserved for the unjust. The day of judgment and eternal perdition. That's sad and fearful, isn't it? It's fearful enough to exist with these demons in this lifetime. What will it be when they're manifested in all their blackness and darkness, and the poor souls and body of men will have to endure them for all eternity, suffering the same torment that they suffer? That's one of the most horrible things that can ever be imagined. The demons exert a lot of influence in this world. We're told that they blind the minds of men from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're told they steal the word of God from men's hearts. We're told that they stir up tyranny and riots in society among men. They stir up the enmity of the mind against God and against their fellow man. They tempt people to sin. They lay snares and the traps in the ways of men to tempt men to fall. And listen to this. We're told today that suicide among teenagers has skyrocketed. And I tell you who's behind it. Satan himself. These fallen demons are behind it. A man brought his little boy to the Lord one day and said he has a demon, and often it cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, help us. Who's behind the suicide? Who drives men to despair? Who tells men there's no hope, you might as well end it all? These demons do that. That's the influence that they have. And you know something? No man's exempt from the influence of these demons. Not a single soul. Paul said there was a time when we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in 5 days. None of us were exempt, were we? All of us was influenced and led about by these demons. That's the influence that they have. The saints struggle with these demons in their minds daily. You mentioned it, sir, when you came in this morning. The warfare. You have to run for your sword, don't you? You have to live with a shield of faith up, because you struggle with these principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. These are high places. Our minds are high places. And that's where they dwell. And that's where the battle is raging this morning. And we're struggling with it. And I'm telling you, it's not that you've got them in your sights. You can't use a rifle in this battle. It's too close. It's a hand-to-hand combat. We wrestle. We struggle with these principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. After a period of time, these demons had gotten such control over this man that he seemed powerless to resist it. He lived in utter despair. All the things that was against nature, what this man was doing and how he lived was contrary to nature. You just don't see the natural man desiring to do these things. Listen to this. He dwelt in the tombs. Who wants to live in a cemetery? That's not natural, is it? We're told that he wore no clothes. He was naked. All of us know that we'd be ashamed this morning if we did such a thing. He never wore clothes. We're told that he cut himself with stones, laid his arm upon a rock and took a sharp rock and mutilated his arms and his legs. That's not natural. His hair was matted. His face and beard was filthy. His arms and legs was ripped and bruised with self-mutilation. He stink with urine and human feces. The smell was overwhelming. And so fierce, this word tells us, so fierce was this man that nobody could come to the cemetery and visit the graves of their loved ones. He would attack them and run them off. And it was all because of these demons had taken such possession of him. Isn't that amazing? When the Lord Jesus came out of the ship, there met him a man with an unclean spirit. Now you just go back just for a minute. As I often say on the wings of faith, go back to where the Lord first made man, on the sixth day of creation. Go back there and look at this handsome man come from the hands and the breath of his Creator. And look what a handsome man he is. Look what a strong man he is. Look how healthy he is. Look how wise he is. He is the best God can make of a human being. And oh, the Lord comes down in the cool of the day and they have sweet communion together. God sups with him and he sups with his Creator. Oh, what a wonderful communion and a sweet relationship it is. A holy human being fellowshipping with his holy Creator. And close your eyes on that scene and keep them closed for 4,000 years. And then open them on this scene and you'll say, that's not a man. That's not a man. I saw a man. This is not a man. I saw a man fellowshipping with his Creator. Who is this that's walking and supping with the unclean spirit? It's amazing, isn't it? People that say we just suffered a little bruise or a cut during the fall. Oh, it was devastating. We left life and stepped off into death. We left a beautiful garden and went to the tombs. We left a place of life and went to a place of death. We're not what we used to be, are we? We're fallen sinners. We've left our God. And left life. And now we have communion with devils in a place of death. What a mess man is in. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Not holy anymore. He's not happy anymore. He's now sinful and he's miserable. He's not healthy anymore. He's sick and he's dying. He's not obeying the voice of his Lord, but he's under the control of demons. Oh, we're not what we were, brothers and sisters. We're not what we were. Could you and I, who know something about our capacity to sin, and know something about the mountains of sin that we've already committed? And can you and I, who know anything about the weakness of the human constitution and the power and the ability of these demons, could we truthfully say anything but this? There I go, except for the grace of God. Some say this man was tempted by demons to do certain evil things, and finally he yielded and he yielded and he yielded until he reached the place where we see him here in our text. Have we not all yielded? Is there anybody here this morning that says, not me? I've never yielded to temptation. I've never been tempted by the devils and submitted. Have we not all exposed ourselves to the same fate as this man did? Have we not all tempted God to leave us to our own devices? Would God have not have been as just in forsaking us to demons as He was in forsaking this man to demons? There go I, except for the grace of God. Who makes you to differ? What have you but what you've received? If God had not preserved you in your sins, in the lust of your mind, what would have happened to you? We all could say that, can't we? We see here the necessity of the Lord preserving a man until He calls him. I've often thought, I've seen some of my children, bless their hearts, get themselves in such a mess. And one of the reasons that I'm not any tougher on them than I am is because I know that's what I would have done if the Lord hadn't have saved me. That's where I would have been if the Lord hadn't have preserved me, Wayne, until He called me. We'd have all been dead, would we not? We'd have all been in the tombs and in the mountains crying and cutting ourselves. When you and I think of all the people who were preserved until the Lord called them and saved them, this man here is probably the greatest example you and I can find in the Bible. This man had 2,000 demons at least. When they went out of him into the swine, what happened to the swine? They went out of their minds. They ran down a steep slope and committed suicide. What kept this man from this? He was in the high mountains. He lived on the coast. He could have jumped. He could have drowned himself. Oh, what was it that preserved this man until the Lord Jesus Christ came here to deliver him from the captivity of demons? You can only attribute it to one source, brother. It wasn't luck. It wasn't because other people was watching over him. He was out of control. It can only be attributed to the tender mercies of a covenant God. Can't you see devils? And they think, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. And this unseen hand stood between them and his soul. He was on the mountain ready to jump and crush his body and destroy his soul. But there was this unseen hand saying, hitherto shall you come, and no farther. And he was preserved until the Lord Jesus came and delivered him. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. I was almost drowned twice while I was in my sin. In two car wrecks and absolutely totaled the cars. Almost shot with a high-powered rifle. A large hole right next to where I was sitting. And some of you can say some of the same things about yourself. Who preserved you when you didn't even know it? Who loved you when you didn't love Him? You and I may have a child this morning who is in the kingdom of darkness, and you fear for them. And sometimes during the night, maybe you'll wake up and you can't sleep thinking about your child. Lord, my child is in the kingdom of darkness. My child is possessed with devils. Lord, my child is in trouble. Lord, preserve my child. Lord, keep my child. If it's your will to save him, preserve him until you save him. If it's not your will to call him and save him, oh Lord, keep him from this. That's a good prayer, brother and sister. Don't give up by what you see your family members sink to? Look where this man sunk to. Look where you and I would have sunk to if the Lord hadn't preserved us. Don't be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Notice something else about this man. He was so possessed and controlled by these demons, we can't even tell who was speaking, him or the demons. Do you notice that in verses 6 and verse 10? And when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that you torment me not." For Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he should not send them out of the country. But the man is speaking. But it's demons telling him what to say. Isn't that amazing? That's how united men are with the demons. Notice what he said here to this man, or tempted this man to say, and I imagine this is just exactly what this poor man believed. He said, "Are you come here to torment me?" That's not only what demons said, that's what this man thought, and that's what came out of his mouth. "Are you come here to torment me?" You know, this is one of the common temptations and lies that Satan tells lost people. If you come to Christ to be saved by Him, you're going to be a miserable creature. He told me this all through my teenage years. You better not seek the Lord, because if you do and He saves you, He's going to make you one of the most miserable creatures, because being a Christian is a miserable lifestyle. That's what he was telling us. You see this Jesus of Nazareth? This is the Son of God. Well, you better not listen to Him. You better not submit to Him. If you do, you're going to be a miserable creature. What a lie. No wonder the Lord Jesus said He's the Father of lies. Isn't this amazing? I'd like to ask people this morning who are lost and who think this, are you happy living in your sins when you remember they'll damn you? Are you happy about that? Are you happy being a slave to Satan when you remember that Satan is God's chief enemy? Are you happy? Are you happy with Christ, without Christ in your present life, when you remember that you're facing a long eternity without Christ? Are you really happy now? It's amazing. This is amazing. You're a poor man. He had lost his house, his home. He had lost his friends. He had lost his health. He lost his job. He lost his sanity. And the devils who drove him to all of that are telling him Christ is going to make you miserable. What a lie. What a lie. Are you miserable this morning, dear child of God? When the Lord saved you, did He make you miserable? I tell you, He made me happy, didn't He? I just began to live when the Lord Jesus Christ gave me life. Just begin to see when He gave me eyes. Just begin to hear when He gave me ears. Just begin to understand and rejoice when He gave me a new heart. Satan always told me. I didn't know it then. I thought it was just what I was thinking. But looking back now, I see it was Satan in my mind. It was these demons whispering this to me. Boy, you better not even think about seeking the Lord. You're going to be miserable. As if I was happy then. What did the Lord Jesus do for this maniac? Did He make him miserable? Well, we're told here that they came and found him sitting. They found him clothed and in his right mind. And as far as I know, he was so happy in the low bottom of his soul that he went everywhere spreading the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the Holy Spirit mention these three things? They saw him sitting. Why did he mention that? They never saw this man sitting before. Every time they saw him, he was running and screaming. He was wild in the mountains and in the tombs. And they said, oh, looky here. What has happened to this man? He's sitting. Look at that restful countenance on his face. He's sitting. He never had sat before, as far as we know. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, when the Lord saves us, he gives us rest, doesn't he? Rest for our souls. And you sit. You sit with Jesus in heavenly places. And there's coming a time when our Lord said, you're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When the Lord saves us, we sit down and we rest in him. You know something about that, don't you, Sarah? Sitting down and resting. Resting in Jesus. Oh, what a place to sit. Sit in. And not only that, but he was clothed. Why did the Holy Spirit mention that? They'd never seen this man with clothes on before. They put some kind of old rags on him and he'd tear them off. He wanted to be naked. He wasn't ashamed of his shame. What happens when the Lord saves us? He clothes us. Doesn't he? He puts on us the garments of salvation. The robe of righteousness. The best robe he puts on us. And the shame of our nakedness don't appear anymore. If he's given you his robe, then you can sit down and rest in him. And the scripture says here he was in his right mind. And that scared these folks to death. They said, what's happened to this fellow? We've never seen him in his right mind. He's been crazy ever since we've known him. He's jumped on me and beat the dickens out of me. He's a crazy man. Now look at him. He's in his right mind. What happens to us when the Lord saves us? For the first time in our life, you begin to think rightly, don't you? You think rightly about God. You think rightly about the Lord Jesus Christ. You think rightly about yourself and sin and hope and happiness and where true joy is. A man will never be in his right mind until Jesus Christ puts him in his right mind. Well, sometimes we suffer, don't we? Sometimes we're just beside ourselves with all that's happening to us. But one thing you'll have to admit, you're still in your right mind. You're still thinking rightly, aren't you? When the Lord saves us, that's what he does. I love what the Lord told this man here. And you'll notice this. This man is the only one who never got his prayer answered. He said, Lord, let me go with you. The Lord said, no, you can't go with me. Ain't that strange? Because he answered the prayers of the demons. They said, let us go in the swine. Okay, I'll grant you that. And the people said, depart out of our coast. He said, okay, I'm leaving. And here the one he saved said, Lord, let me be with you. And he said, no. I got something better that I want you to do. And what does he tell him to do? First thing he tells him here in verse 19, go home. Go home. I had a man one time who got so upset with me, he had left his wife and kids, professed to know the Lord. And I quoted this verse to him. That's all I did. Looked at him and said, go home. You got a wife? Go home. You got kids? Go home. Our Lord's a family man, isn't he? You got a wife at the house? Go home to your wife. You got children? Go and be a father to your children. You got a dad and mom? Go and be a good son to your dad and mom. Go be a good citizen. Go be a good neighbor. Go home. Go home. You know why Satan attacks homes? You know why our homes, our families are under attack in our day? Because God knew the importance to a nation and to the church of the home. tear the family down, and you tore the nation down. That's why these politicians have passed laws that affects the family and devastates families. The devil's behind it. But when the Lord saves somebody, He says, go home now. You go home. And not only told him go home, He says, go home to your friends. Go home to your friends. Oh, brothers and sisters, make friends. Make friends, especially of God's children. Get to know God's children. Boy, it's difficult to have friends and keep friends, isn't it? Make new friends. Make friends of lost people. I'm not saying take them as your bosom buddies, but make friends of lost people. Befriend them and tell them about the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus told this man. He said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Brother Henry Mahan said this. He said he didn't tell this man to go to a seminar. That's a Henry, isn't it? He didn't tell him to get him a set of commentaries and learn all he could. He didn't tell him to go tell what great things he had done for God. He didn't tell him to go tell what great things God had enabled him to do for him. But he said, you go tell them what great things I have done for you. And buddy, he knew by experience, didn't he? You know, brothers and sisters, I've had people to tell me that, would you talk to my loved one? Would you talk to my uncle? Would you talk to my sister? And you know one of the answers I give them, it may sound blunt, but why don't you talk to them? You're a preacher. Maybe they need to hear what the Lord's done for you. You can tell that if He's done something for you. Oh, I can hear this man. Man, he had a story. Didn't he have a story? He had something he could experience, didn't he? He said, I was standing up on the mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and I saw the most horrible storm I'd ever seen in my life. And the one who delivered me endured that storm for me. He came across that lake just to save me. You can tell about that, can't you? You can say, oh, back yonder 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross outside the old walls of the city of Jerusalem, my Savior suffered and bled and died for me. Oh, what a great thing He's did for me. And I was living in despair. I was living in darkness. These devils had consumed me. I couldn't free myself from their captivity. And I was ready to die. And my Savior just came and said to them, come out of him. I'm taking the possession of this man. He's mine. Oh, he had a story to tell, didn't he? And he sent me. He sent me to tell these wonderful things that he's done for me. And if you're a believer this morning, he sent you to show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're timid about it all, then ask him to give you an opportunity and some boldness about you to tell other people. And what I've found myself, the more you tell it, the more you want to tell it. Go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and tell them why he did it. Why did he do it for you? Why, you wretched man. Why would he do anything for you? I can only give you one answer. He had compassion on me. That's the only thing I know. That's what he told me to tell you. That he told me to tell you what great things he has done for me and has had compassion on me. He just loved me. That's all I know. How he could love me, I can't understand. Why he would love me, I can't understand. But he did. And here's the evidence of it. He's freed me. He saved me. Bless his holy name. Jesus saved a maniac. Don't that give us hope for our loved ones? Gives hope for me and hope for our loved ones. If He saved this man, He can save you, your children. He can save your loved ones. He can do it, can He? He's able to deliver me. Let's pray.